Well, good morning this morning. How are you? It's good to see you today. I have to start with a confession. I am preaching this morning from a stolen Bible. I could not find my New King James, and so I went to the lost and found, and I stole this one. So if this is yours, you may have it back if you give me mine. No, you can have it back if it's yours. There's no name in it, but I'm going to use it today. So I want you for a moment to I want to encourage you to come back to the beginning of the 10:30 service, an opportunity to acknowledge Marlon Barr for her 44 years of teaching Sunday school here. And it's because of that that I have chosen the passage to bring to you today. So I want you to imagine for a moment being here with Marlon, that we've just acknowledged her and acknowledged her good work in passing on the truths of God to the next generation. For 44 years, she has done that. And so I want to bring to you the passage that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus just quoted that. You heard that as Ben read this morning. Deuteronomy 6. We'll begin in verse 4. Before we read that, I'd like to bring just a little background here. Israel has just escaped from Egypt, from the land of Egypt. They are on their journey to the promised land, and God gives them commands that will enable them to live in the promised land prosperously. And while this is all happening, however, before they get to the promised land, you know that Israel rebels against God. And then he says to them that you will spend 40 years in the desert, and that during those 40 years, everybody who is 20 years old and older will die and will not be able to go into the promised land, that the promised land will be reserved for those who are 20 and under and anybody who is born during that time. So the book of Deuteronomy is just prior to going into the promised land, and Moses has this new generation before him. So he takes the opportunity to recount the laws of God to that new generation. And in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, he recounts the Ten Commandments. That is what we're just coming off of. He's just given them the Ten Commandments again before they go into the promised land. And he ends chapter 5 with this purpose. He says, "You shall walk in the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess." If you are a Star Trek fan, you know live long and prosper, right? That's really, it comes from that. I just saw a video on Leonard Nimoy, how he took it from that passage. So we have God's purpose there. But let's pick up now our reading in chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So what we have here is the great Jewish confession called the Shema, named after the first word, hear. This is a part of the Jewish confession of faith. And as I bring this passage to you, and as I studied this week, I just was very aware of my own inadequacies in being able to speak on such a passage. So many people have expounded on this great passage. And as I bring it to you today, it's really just to bring it in light of what it is to pass on the truth of God to the next generation. We really need to talk about that today in light of honoring Marlon Barr in the next service. So you probably noticed in this passage there are three major commands. The first one is to hear, the second is to love, and the third is to teach. And we want to first hear the proclamation. The proclamation is "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And the Hebrew says it this way. It says, "Jehovah, our Elohim, Jehovah, one." There, the word isn't even in there. It's Jehovah, our Elohim, Jehovah, one. And this is an important statement, and I want to work through it backwards first. So we're going to talk about the last phrase, "The Lord is one." In the context, think about Israel. They are leaving Egypt, and they're coming into the land of Canaan. Both of those lands have many gods, are serving many gods. They have whole systems of gods. Many of these gods are unapproachable, and they can't be even approached at all. The gods are feuding, so while you might be pleasing one god, you may be displeasing another god. They're finicky gods, hard to please. They are sleeping gods. They need to be aroused by some work that man would do. And many of them are angry at gods, and they need to be appeased. Now picture yourself living in that system, the insecurity that you would have being a part of that system, never knowing what to do, living in fear, because everything that the gods do is based upon my performance, is based upon what I do in order to please them or arouse them or awake them one way or another. It's a performance of rituals or dances or sacrificing, including sacrificing of children, mutation of the body and sex acts with priests and prostitutes. It was a very insecure environment to live in. Well, contrast that with this statement, "The Lord is one." He never slumbers or sleeps. He doesn't hide from us. He is not unattainable. He desires good for us and not evil. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, "The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him." The Lord is one. The security that we have in that, the peace that we can have in that. And that is because all that happens is based on God and his desire for his glory and for our good. It's based on his initiative and not our performance. This word one is an interesting word too, because in the Hebrew there are two words for one. There is a word that means one, something that is made of one part. And then there is a word that means one, meaning the unity of many parts. And it's that word that is used here, "The Lord is one," is a unity of many parts. It's interesting to me that in this Jewish statement of faith, "The Lord is one," it's really a statement of the Trinity, isn't it? In this very word, we have God saying, "I am a unity of many parts." And what's so amazing about that in the context is, again, the people did not need to fear pleasing one and not pleasing the other, because our God is a unit of parts. In all agreement, he is three entities, three personalities of one God. And it's also, of course, very foretelling that the other persons of the Trinity would someday be revealed. This idea is also found in the statement, "our God." The word there is Elohim. And Elohim is a plural word in itself. So when the Israelites are saying, "The Lord, our God," that it is a plural, "our God." And it also is speaking of God being a unified many parts, a unit of many parts. Elohim, of course, refers to the first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That word for God is Elohim. So when Moses is saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our Elohim, the Lord is one," they are thinking immediately of it's the Creator who is one, and he is our Creator. The Lord, this Creator, is ours. He created by speaking. He created out of nothing. He created for his own glory, and he created the entire universe, seen and unseen, and he created in six literal days. This is our God. And that it says our God, right away it's talking about a relationship, a comparison, that there is God and there is us, and that there is a distinction between that. God is the infinite creator, and we are the finite created. He is greater than us. He is more intelligent than us. He is more benevolent than us, and he deserves our allegiance. This is the Lord our God. I know I'm going fast here, but there's a reason. The next phrase, working backwards, is the Lord, the Lord. In your Bibles, you'll notice this is all capital letters, L-O-R-D, capital letters. That's because it's the word for Jehovah. This means that the Lord is the self-existent and self-sustaining God. He is the controller. Linda Dillo calls him the blessed controller. I love that, the blessed controller of all things. The Lord, this word Lord, indicates that he condescends to interact with us and to intervene in history, that he is the Lord of a covenant. He was called this Lord when he first made the covenant with Moses, that he separated, or with Abraham, I'm sorry, with Abraham, that he separated a people for himself by his grace, that he promised to bring salvation to his people and promised to bring salvation to the world through his people, that he causes creation and history to act in accordance with his covenant, and that all we do and all we don't do is in relation to his covenant as well. Very first word in this statement here implies that God, this God, this Elohim, this Jehovah, speaks to us. He communicates to us in ways that we can understand. He uses understandable language. That what he says is perfect and without error. And that what he says is all sufficient. It's all that we need. And we find that all in this Jehovah, our Elohim. Jehovah is one. Verse 5 of chapter 6 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And Jesus adds, "with all your mind," when he quotes that in the passage that Ben read this morning. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Think about this for a minute. How can we command someone to love us? If your husband or wife said to you, "I demand that you love me," what would you say back? No, don't answer that. It's really kind of a funny thing to demand love, to command love. Think about a sovereign. Think about our president, President Obama, saying to you, "I command that you love me." What would you say? Well, you would say, "You can command loyalty, you can command obedience, but you cannot command me to love you. You cannot do that." But this is what God does. God commands us to love him, and he does this for two reasons. First and foremost, because it glorifies him. It brings glory to his name. It honors him. It exalts him above all other gods. If you love God, then you will not be loving other gods, because he is exclusive, and he demands our love in that way. So he says, it glorifies me when you love me. Second, it's good for us. You know this verse, Romans 28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. He works good for those who love him. He commands our love because it glorifies him and because it is good for us. This verse also says how we are to love him. It says, with all our heart, our soul, and our strength. And as I said, Jesus adds, and our mind. And I could go into all four of those and talk about that, but I don't want to do that here. The point is that the requirement is that we love God supremely. That we love God with all that we have, all that we are, every ounce of our being, and above all else. Jesus says that this is the greatest commandment, and it's interesting that he refers to this, and it sits in the context of the Ten Commandments. But this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But how on earth can we do that? You know your own life. You know how finicky you are. I know how finicky I am. Today I love God. Tomorrow, I'm apathetic. Today I follow God wholeheartedly. Tomorrow I'm straying. You know how that is in our lives. How can we obey this commandment? The Bible knows us too. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. We were not born loving God, people. We were not born loving God. That is something God puts in us. I think of that hymn, one of my favorites. It says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone to leave the God I love. That's what's natural for us. The truth is, however, that we love God in proportion to our understanding of what he has done for us. Let me say that again. We love God in proportion to our understanding of what he has done for us. The passage in Luke 7 where Jesus is visiting a Pharisee's house and there a sinful woman comes and anoints him with oil. And the Pharisee scoffs at this and says, Jesus, you should know about this woman. You should know who she is. And Jesus gives him a story and he says, oh, there are two men who owe a great debt to a debtor. One owes $50, let's say. Another owes $500. That debtor says, I forgive that debt for both of you men. Which one of those men will love the debtor more? The answer is correct. The one who is forgiven, the $500. But the point of that story is not that she had more sin than the Pharisee. The point of that story is that she knew her sin better than the Pharisee knew his. She knew her sin and therefore loved God more because she knew what Jesus did for her sin. Psalm 116, I just want to read a little bit of that to you. I love the Lord, David says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. And then listen to the state that David found himself in. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk with the Lord in the land of the living. You see, he had to come to an understanding of the fact that he was surrounded by death, that his eyes were full of tears, before he could know the deliverance that the Lord gave him. And only then could he love God. See, the truth is that we love God in proportion to our understanding of what he has done for us. So we have in this passage two great truths, and this is the point. Moses says we need to know who God is, and we need to know how we are to love him. Those are the two points. From this point on in the passage, he says, repeat this, who God is, how we are to love him. Repeat, repeat, repeat. You heard what he said here. He said back in verse 6, and these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, bind them on your hands, put them on your foreheads, write them on your doorposts, and put them on your gates. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Who God is, how we are to love him. We must do this. And we first do this by putting them upon our hearts. Well, we know what this is talking about. It's talking about memorizing. Why should we memorize? Well, because when you and I memorize scripture together, or when we memorize scripture ourselves, we have to repeat it over and over. I can't memorize it unless I say it over and over and over to myself. And by repeating it, it becomes more and more a part of my fabric. It becomes something that I can draw upon later on when I need it. It helps me in times of boredom. You know the sin that flies in on the wings of boredom. Well, when you're working on memorizing scripture, that boredom comes and you think, good opportunity to repeat that scripture to myself. So I want to encourage you today to set a goal of memorizing scripture. Matthew Henry has a great quote here. He says, God's word must be laid upon our hearts that our thoughts may be daily conversant with them. And I love that our thoughts may be daily conversant with God's word, and that our thoughts would be employed about them, and thereby the whole soul, or all our soul, may be brought to abide and act under the influence and impression of God's word. So first thing is for them to be upon our hearts is to memorize them. Secondly, upon our hearts is talking about a full obedience. And what I mean by that is that God is not interested in our empty obedience. He's not interested in our religion. He's not interested in ritual. He's not interested in anything that we do that's not out of love for Him. It's so easy to fall into that, isn't it? After a while, we follow the Lord for a long time, and we just lose sight of that first love. And we lose sight of the strong desire to please Him, and we just become regular in our obedience. And God says, I'm not pleased with that. Listen to this verse from Amos. God says, I despise your religious feasts. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Whoa. That's a smack in the face, isn't it? God, I'm doing all these good things. I'm not interested, he says. I want your heart. I want your love. Do those out of love. So when he says that these words are to be upon our heart, he's not just talking about memorizing scripture. He's talking about doing and obeying these words with love because we love God supremely. He next says that we are to teach them diligently. And the word here is to repeat them over and over. I think the NIV says to impress them upon your children. And again, I can give a sermon on each of these things. He says to do them when we sit at home. So he's talking about home. When we're on the road. So he's talking about when we're away from home. So either we're home or away from home. That's everywhere. He says, when you lie down in the evening and when you get up in the morning, so that's every time, all times. Repeat them, put them as symbols on your hands. I think that's in doing what you do. Repeat them by putting frontlets on your forehead. That's our thinking. And you all have seen the picture. I hope you've seen the picture of the Pharisees who would put the box on their forehead. They would take this literally and say, they put the box with God's word right on their forehead, walk around. Again, God is not interested in the action. He's interested in the heart. But what we have here then is that we are to repeat it in everything that we do. And then he says, put it on your doorposts so that visitors who come in will see it. And when you go out, you'll see it. And put it on the gates. The gates of the city was where business was conducted. So in other words, let everyone hear this repeating. So what this passage is saying is that we should be repeating these truths, who God is and how we are to love Him, everywhere, every time, in everything, and to everyone. That pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? It really covers it all. So I want to focus on this repeating in four ways. And this really is the rest of the sermon, and this is a bad sermon structurally because the rest of the sermon is application. There's many applications that we can do here, and I just want to touch on some of these. One way that we can repeat God's word over and over and over in our lives is to set up monuments. When Israel passed through the Jordan River, they set up 12 stones, and they set them up so that when future generations would come by, they would ask, why these stones? And they would be able to speak to them and tell them the truth of who God is and how we are to love him. So set up monuments. It's an advertisement to go to the Christian bookstore. The Branch has all kinds of great things you can hang up in your house. But it doesn't need to do that. It doesn't need to be that. Children, make posters, hang them up in your house, give them to your parents so they put them on the fridge with God's word on it. If something significant happens in your life, hang it up in your house. I knew somebody who fell and got a splinter this long, and the splinter was taken out. They actually saved the splinter, put it on a card, and put it up in their house as a reminder that God was gracious to them. There are all kinds of things we can do. If you are in the middle of affliction and you have to take medication, I was just thinking kind of crazy this week, but thinking, well, tie a string around the medication bottle to remind you, this is a reminder that God is good to me, that God is keeping me alive, that God one day will give me a new body. If you're living with the results of sin and you have things in your life that are that remind you of your sin, put something on those reminders to say, this is because God was gracious to me. I don't deserve to be alive. I don't deserve to be free from that sin, but I'm living with the reminder that God is gracious to me. We need monuments in our lives. One day we had a lightning bolt come and strike a huge tree on our property. The thing is, the lightning bolt struck that tree right after I was in the driveway. I had come home, I was in the driveway, I run in the house, the lightning bolt comes, hits that tree, and literally blew the bark across our yard. There was bark all the way on the other side of our yard. And that stripe in that tree was a monument to me of God's grace to me, because I could have been there just moments before. I could have been there. So that was a monument. Set up monuments that when people see them, they will ask, why these stones? Why is this here? Gives you opportunity to talk about that. In our fellowship, this is so important. You know, I ask myself this question a lot. How is it that we can come away from church and the only ones we've heard speaking God's word are our Sunday school teacher and the preacher? When we're here, this is precious, privileged time. All week long, we are out in the world. Just, we so need each other, and we so need to hear from each other, to hear what God is doing. I need to hear what God is doing in your life. You need to hear what God is doing in my life. Why aren't we sharing that with each other? Why aren't we giving more testimonies? Oh, I don't like to speak in front of people. So what? It's not about what you like. It's about speaking what God is doing in your life and encouraging me with that speech. Sharing God's word. What was rich to you this week? As you studied God's word, what was rich to you? Share it with somebody. Oh, we need to do this. The other night, soon after Peter and Susan Cook got home, Denise and I went over to their house, and we went to encourage them. And you know, when we got there, they had a Bible verse and a devotional that they had picked out to read to us. And you know what it's like to be with Peter and Susan Cook. You come away from them, you've heard God's word. You've heard what God has done. And don't you just love to be with them? There are many people like that here, but I just want to encourage all of us to get in the habit. Don't take this time that we have together for granted. It's time to speak God's truth to each other when we are here together. So we need to set up monuments, and we need to be repeating, repeating, repeating when we are in fellowship with each other. Malachi 3:16 says, those who feared the Lord spoke often with each other. That's what we need to be doing. We have to be getting better at this. And third, we need to be speaking the truths of who God is and how we are to love him in our education. I'm going to talk about several points here. First of all, in our family devotions. We all know how important it is for a dad or mom to be speaking God's truth to our children. Parents, I just want to encourage you to make this fun. make this a fun time. Being in God's Word is time to celebrate. It's not time to beat our children over the head. It is time to celebrate the grace of God. Make it fun. Having devotions doesn't get you off the hook, though, does it? You see, this passage said, all day long. A lot of times I think we Christian parents think, had my devotions, job is done. No, all day long. As when your children come home from school, you know, how was school today? Great. Well, thank the Lord for that. Look at that sunrise that God had made. How about this worm? Can you believe God made it with so many sections and that it can move around without feet? Bringing God into everything that we do. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Who God is, how we are to love him. Repeat, repeat. And parents, don't make God's word a wooden spoon. Yes, God's word is certainly a part of when we discipline, but it's not the wooden spoon. In fact, when we discipline our children, what a wonderful opportunity to come to God's word to say, you know what? I'm a sinner too. You and I need God's grace so desperately. Let's go there together and see how God forgives. See how God forgives. Don't use God's word as a wooden spoon. It's not that. It's speaking God's love. Second is in our choice of education. Our choice of education. Christian school is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. All truth comes from God. And if we are to learn truth about anything, we must know about God. And this happens in Christian education. It happens all the time. But again, parents, don't check out. The Christian school is doing it. Whew, I'm off the hook. I don't have to do it. No, you continue to do it. Because remember, to a child, school is school. It's not cool, okay? We want education to be cool, but it's not. School is school. It's hard work. So when your children come home from Christian school, encourage them and build them up in the grace of God. You are not off the hook because you send your children to Christian school. Public schoolers. I'm going to talk about homeschoolers first. Homeschoolers, I know you because I was one of them. You can get defensive about school because you pour everything into it. It's all you do all day long. Mom is teacher, principal, lunch lady, guidance counselor, disciplinarian. Mom is everything. It's all day long. All you invest is in your school. Homeschoolers, listen to me. Homeschooling in a Christian way, again, is not about having a Bible reading at the start of the day and then leaving God out of every other subject. If you are homeschooling, you have the wonderful opportunity to bring God in everything. God set up this mathematical principle. Isn't that amazing how that works? God sets up biology. As we're studying this, this is how God made us. This is God's work. Bring God in to everything that you do. Don't check out just because you had your Bible devotion in the morning. And then public school, I know many of you public schoolers say, oh, I could never homeschool. It's way too hard. Let me tell you, your job is way harder. Your job is way harder because you have this much time in the morning and this much time in the evening to detox your children from a system that has very carefully worked out who God is and how we are to love him. So, public school parents, your job is vitally important that you bring God back into that day and let them see God in everything you do, the grace of God in all that happens, who God is and how we are to love him. And then the fourth part of education takes place here in this church. And in some ways, it's the most important thing we do. This passage says we are to pass on these two truths to the next generation, and that is happening in Sunday school with examples like Marlon Barr. That's happening in Awana. That's happening in VBS. That happens in Trail Life. That happens in youth group. That happens in dodgeball. It's happening all over the place here. And so I think to myself, We have such a responsibility, and teachers, as we teach Bible stories, my word, the story of David and Goliath is not about David and Goliath. It's about God, that God is a God who wants to be praised and wants to be number one in history. It's about a God who works against the odds. The story of Jonah and the whale is not about Jonah and a big fish. It's about a God who is passionately desiring to bring his word to a people who have never heard about him. Teachers, bring that out. Bring God into all that we teach. And then I just want to say that all of us are charged with this. It's not just those who are gifted with the gift of teaching. All of us have been charged with passing on these two truths to the next generation. So if we were all taking that seriously, I would say that Bob Draper and Dan Haldeman would be turning people away. I'm sorry, all the teaching positions are filled. How about we use you as an assistant and start preparing you to be the next teacher? I'm sorry, all the teaching positions are filled. You don't have the gift of teaching, but we could really use you in helping with keeping records here or listening to verses or whatever. That should be the situation in our church, shouldn't it? If we take this seriously, to teach the next generation God's word is a privilege to do it, so we should be lining up. We should be lining up to do it. So again, to review the two truths, who God is, how we are to love him. There's applications all over. Perhaps today you want to say, I want to commit to reading scripture, to memorizing scripture. This is what I'm going to do. I've been out of the habit. For over a year now, I have not worked at memorizing. So this will be my application here. Maybe it's to be praying that God would open your eyes to empty religious obedience and to help you to love him more. Maybe it's to line up, to go talk to Bob Draper after the service and say, I need to do something. I need, employ me. Get me involved in what God wants me to be involved with. Maybe it's anything in this area. Maybe it's to commit to speak God's word. Maybe it's that today before you leave, you're going to talk to somebody about what God has done for you. But we need to find more ways to repeat. Who God is, and how we are to love him. As I was studying this passage this week, I came across what I think is probably one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. The last verse of Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is 6:25, says, "Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." Wait a minute. Then that is our righteousness? If we obey all these commandments that God has given us, that is our righteousness. I think when Moses penned those words, or chiseled those words, he must have been very sad knowing that he and all of the Israelites could never keep all of the commandments. Therefore, they would never be righteous enough for God. I think that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Thank the Lord for other verses like, "The name by which he will be called is the Lord, our righteousness." You see, we cannot be righteous enough. We can never love God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Never. We cannot do it. That command, the most important command, we cannot fill. But God has filled it for us because Jesus came as the obedient Son of Israel. He fulfilled what Israel could not. He fulfills what we cannot. And so by God's grace, he is our righteousness. And then we have the privilege of bringing his word to the next generation as a result of that. Would you stand with me? I would like for us to repeat this great proclamation together. Uh-oh, where did it go? Oh, it's the next thing. Sorry about that. Yeah, my confusion. Let's close today by reading this proclamation together. Would you read this with me? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Would you pray with me? Lord, only by your grace can we ever fulfill this command. Take our wandering hearts and bind them to you. By your grace, help us to teach who you are and how we are to love you to the next generation and to everybody we come in contact with. By your grace only. In Jesus' name, amen.